chapter 3 is going to be the final one in our series of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that this short time we have, that you'd help me to point something out that would make a difference in somebody's life. And Lord, I just pray that for your blessing upon your word as it's read and as it's preached. And Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, notice again, it starts out talking about being subject unto principalities and powers. Talking about earthly principalities and powers. Talking about legal and rightful authority that is ordained of God. All right, the government we have, God allowed to come to pass. He may have allowed it for many reasons. He may have allowed it because it's what we deserve. whatever the case may be as a nation. But the bottom line is, even though they may be openly hostile to us, God can still use them. God can change the hearts, and God can deal with those things. And so we are to be subject to them, to recognize their authority, to obey them when it doesn't conflict with doing the will of God, and to be ready to every good work. All right? And it says, to speak evil of no man. Now, there's one thing that we need to make sure that we take care of. In this culture today, it is very easy to get caught up into speaking evil. That is what the wicked do. Have you ever noticed that every time somebody has a disagreement with them, they ascribe to them all manner of evil? And it bothers you, doesn't it? Don't do the same. Just because somebody has a difference of opinion or a different understanding or a different worldview doesn't mean that they hate you. And it doesn't mean you ought to run them down and be ugly about it. We got to be careful in this day and age in our culture, because that's what they do constantly. Right? The blanket accusations, blanket generalizations, and all that type of stuff like that. And we've gotten to a point in our culture where we've got both sides just making complete generalizations and grouping everybody under one category, every group of people under one category, so they can discount all of them because they don't want to listen to anybody. It's not the way we're supposed to be. We don't need to run around speaking evil about somebody. And when somebody does something wrong, you don't have to make it personal. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, I will say this, our behavior shows our meekness and our submission to God. The world does not submit to God. The carnal mind is enmity to God because it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So if we act like the world, we're not in submission to God. If we behave like the world, we're not in submission to God. You don't have to, and you know, you don't always have to point out people's errors. I understand there's plenty to complain about in Washington, D.C., but do you spend more time complaining about them than you do praying for them? We're commanded not to be complainers and murmurers, but we are, and we're commanded to pray for them, aren't we? Let's just be honest about this. We've got to be careful how we behave, and why. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Why do you want to go back and roll in the same mud puddle you were saved out of? Huh? What's the thing that he tells them that about people that are apostates from the faith, who rejected the faith? They're like the dog that returns to his vomit, or the sow that was washed, wallowing in the mire. Think about that. Let's not be that way. Don't be like they are. Don't expect them to be fair. Were you fair when you were lost? No. Should you be fair now? Yep. This political climate that we have now, that everything is charged to any disagreement is hatred, we have to reject that and not participate in it. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of love and God our Savior toward man appeared. Here's what we were. This is what we were. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. That's what we were. And how did God come to us? After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. How did God meet us? With kindness. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. For in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. There's the picture there. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, when it says the washing of regeneration, what is that talking about? Raise your hand if you know what that's talking about. What is the washing of regeneration? What does that mean? What?
Sanctification.
Well, but specifically, what are we washed with? The blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 or 6, one of those two. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the washing of regeneration. It's the blood of Jesus. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside. That's the results of salvation. Which He shed on us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ our Savior. So all of that comes. We're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. We're saved by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, the imparting of the Holy Ghost into our hearts. Why? But how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior, through faith in Him. That's it. Period. End of statement. But God showed love toward us. Even though we were all that, He loved us and the gospel came to us. And He extended His grace and mercy to us. And when we accepted it, He saved us, not by our works, but by His grace. When we simply trusted Him. And then it says in verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So not only were we saved and justified by His grace, we were made heirs, joint heirs with Christ, according to the hope of eternal life. And once again, when God talks about a hope, He doesn't mean something that we wish may come to pass. He means a surety. It is a surety. That word hope is something you can hold on to. We're to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. Why lay hold on it? Because it's true. Because it's going to happen. And He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So there we have the picture there of that, of what a believer is supposed to do, and that what we're supposed to maintain constantly, that we are to what? What does it say? Be careful to maintain good works, to do them and to continue to do them. You know, I've got a tractor at the house, and it requires maintenance. I've got oil and oil filter and transmission and fluid and transmission filters that I've got to go in and put on that. It requires maintenance. There's some blinkers on there, and one taillight that's busted and a headlight that's busted. If I want those things to work, I've got to maintain them. I've got to go replace that which is, get rid of that which is bad and put something good in its place. And I've got to maintain it. And the Christian life is a life of maintenance. We get saved, we learn, and we grow, and we continue to maintain good works. We don't do them once and we're done. Something we need to continue to do. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. And it's a faithful saying. It's something that should be affirmed constantly. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So doing that which is right. I'm not talking about dead works. Works that are done in order to earn favor with God or earn salvation. And if you think your righteousness is given to you by your works, those are dead works. That's not good works. Good works are those that are done out of gratitude to God because He saved you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because that precious blood was shed for you. Those are good works. Those are works that are born not to gain salvation, but because of salvation. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. What is a foolish question? What is a foolish question? There are a lot of foolish questions. I tell you, but the epitome of a foolish question is the question you're going to ask that you have to have answered before you'll obey God. That's a foolish question. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. And there's nothing wrong with seeking knowledge and understanding. And you ought to do that. And there's nothing wrong with, with learning and all that type of stuff. But you know, the lost person, I had somebody call me not long ago, or I called Sister Denise, had somebody call us, and they were trying to witness to somebody. And this person had already heard the gospel a bunch of times, but they wanted all these questions answered. They had all these questions that needed to be answered before they would consider getting saved. And that, if they're honest questions, that may not be bad. But generally, the idea is, you know, you justify all this to me and then I'll consider it. But the bottom line is, most times people asking questions like that, they're not sincere, are they? And you spend your life running around asking questions out of insincerity, and you want to know the answer to questions, and you're not going to do what God clearly says to do until you get an answer to this question you have. That's a foolish question. Foolish questions that don't have anything to do with anything. You've got to be careful, because some people will, if you have honest questions about doctrine, they'll say, well, that doesn't matter. Well, that's not something to worry about. That's just foolish. No, that's not true. Doctrine's important. Doctrine's extremely important. But if the Bible says that this is what a Christian's supposed to be, and you're not going to do it until you get some piddly question answered, because that you so you can justify it in your mind. You know, the idea is obedience to God, right? Sometimes we're supposed to obey God. Well, not sometimes, all the times we're supposed to obey God, whether we understand it or not. Right. And sometimes understanding comes after you obey. There's a lot of things in life that we don't get. There was things growing up that I was always told to do, and I had to do it this way and no other. And then I got around and I got on my own. I got too big for my britches, and I said, well, I'm going to do it this way. And I found out that their way was the right way. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, there's a twofold thing there that I want to point out to you. One, it is oftentimes an upsetting thing when you deal with heretics. People that are teaching false doctrine or believing false doctrine. There is a responsibility that we have to them, but many times we don't want the responsibility, so we don't. When the first time somebody comes up, they're gone. That's out of there. All right? That tells me I at least owe them two attempts to straighten them out, to tell them the truth. Now, this is talking about church discipline in particular here, but a man that's an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So the idea is to help somebody, but you don't allow it to stop and begin to become a cancer or a canker in the church. Remember, we talked about this morning the effects of false doctrine in a church and what happens, and how it degenerates and always turns into something worse. That's the thing. But still, on the opposite side of that, you know, there's still a person there for whom Christ died, is there not? They'll at least give him a chance. You ought at least give him a chance to get things right. And he said, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So now we're seeing something there. We're seeing a request for help, and somebody's going to come, and he wants Titus to come to him at Nicopolis there. So he's got work for him to do. He says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. There again is another picture of of service and being service to one another. We have missionaries that come and present their work, or people that come and be our blessing to us, people that are passing through, and we ought to let nothing be wanting unto them. In other words, we need to provide whatever they need. There's a service and understanding there, a responsibility to others. Titus had a responsibility to Paul. He had a responsibility to the other laborers of the gospel who were coming through that place there. And then he says in verse 14, he says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Number one, we're supposed to be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because they're good and profitable unto men. If we do that, we will be fruitful, not unfruitful. We're to be fruitful unto every good work. We're to be fruitful unto every good work. So the goal is for us to not be unfruitful. We are to bear fruit. You go in the book of John, what does he say? He says, "I'm the vine, ye're the branches. I'm the true vine, ye're the branches," right? And he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, my Father taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You want to increase in your Christian life and your ability to bear fruit? Stop neglecting to do good works. Live your life in obedience to God and learn out of love and gratitude to God for saving your soul, in gratitude for His kindness, live in the manner He tells you to do. Do good works toward God and toward man. Maintain them. Make it ongoing. Make it something that's going to continue on. He says, "All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the Lord. Grace be with you all. Amen." There's a final thing of Christian love both ways, and the final thing is grace be with you all. And that's what we need, is grace. God's grace is available. By the way, how do you access grace? Who can tell me that? Who can tell me how you access grace? How do you access God's grace? What's the mechanism for accessing God's grace?
Faith.
Faith. Romans chapter 5, you want to turn over there real quick. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we access God's grace by faith. How do you access God's grace? By believing Him. By believing His word. Any questions?
Question, not necessarily on what we were just maybe think of. Say a Christian's saved and they've been living a good Christian life for a long time, and they backslide and slip back into something like alcoholism or any type of sin, but the Holy Spirit still is well in your body while you're in a backslidden state.
Yes, because you're sealed. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." If the Holy Spirit left your body, you'd lose your salvation. So, but that's talking about a person who's genuinely born again, not just somebody that professes to be a Christian. There's a difference. You know, when somebody makes a profession of faith, I treat them that way. I treat them based on their profession, and I deal with them on that basis because I can't see their heart. Only person's heart I know in this room is my own. I can't see that, but God knows. But I treat them the way they're supposed to. Now, if they continue to live wickedly, there comes a time when if they begin teaching false doctrine about salvation, then I know full well they're not saved. So, but once again, even a heretic deserves a first and a second admonition. All right? That's the kindness of God, isn't it? Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for the word of God. Help us, Lord, to be those type of people that maintain good works, that don't just do it every once in a while, but it's our way of life to do that which is good and that which is right in your sight. And Lord, not in order to feel like somehow we're justified, but because you've justified us by faith in Jesus Christ. And you've washed us from our sins in his blood. Lord, out of just love and honor to you, that we would maintain good works and try to be obedient to you and be like obedient children. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.